Okay, good morning, everyone. Welcome back from our brief hiatus. It's loud today. Carrie's bringing more copies, so if anyone didn't get one of the photocopies, it will be brought shortly. And you can put those away right now. We're not going to be using them until the end of the class, but I figured it would be easier to distribute them now than in the middle. I want to thank our sponsor for this morning. Today's class is sponsored by Harriet Goldman in memory of her beloved husband, Hillel Ben Gershom, whose yahrzeit is today, Hilton Goldman, and his neshama should have an aliyah, and the Torah that we learned today should be in his merit. Of course, if anyone wants to sponsor a future class, either the Parsha class or my Malachim Bet class, you are welcome to do so. Okay. We're very loud today, hold on. See, Matthew leaves me with, I think I've told you this, he leaves me with his iPad. And you see, the iPad is supposed to control the sound. But then he doesn't teach me how to control the sound. So, hello? Okay, that's a little bit. Okay, here we go. So I'm very excited for today's class, as I generally try to get. And the reason why I'm excited is because this is class 2.0. What I mean by that is, there was a separate class planned for this morning. And then after a brief nap on the couch last night, slash passed out on the couch last night, I woke up with renewed energy and vigor, and this is the renewed version of the class, which took a very different turn. So I'm very excited, and I hope that that you enjoy it as well. I want to start with the Sifrei. Of course, our parsha this morning talks primarily about Matan Torah, primarily about giving of the Torah. And I want to focus not on the giving of the Torah, but really the precursor to the giving of the Torah, and highlight a few psukim that many of us might be familiar with, but may not have paid close attention to. And I want to draw those psukim out and really show that in many ways, they form the bookends to Matan Torah. They serve the entire foundation to Matan Torah. And without these three or four verses, Matan Torah would look very different, or the giving of the Torah, the receiving of the Torah would look very different. And to preface it, I want to start off with the Sifrei. And the Sifrei writes the following. It's very famous. Those learning Daf Yomi may have come across it a few weeks ago. But the Gemara in Avodah Zarah told us, Shechzira Kadosh Baruch Hu LaTorah Al Kol Uma VeLashon VeLo Kiblua, that God had peddled the Torah to many different nations, and none of them had accepted it, Ad Shebali Yisrael VeKiblua, until he eventually got to the Jewish people, and we accepted the Torah. Okay? And again, many of us might be familiar with that. And the Sifrei takes that idea and builds upon it. And it tells us the story of how exactly Hashem went from nation to nation. And it tells us that first Hashem went to Bnei Esav, to the children of Esav, and he said, do you want my Torah? And they said, what's written in it? And Hashem says, oh, one of the principles written in it is lo sirtzach, you're not allowed to kill. And children of Esav said, well, that's going to be a real big problem. That's our entire DNA is killing. We can't accept your Torah. And then he goes to the children of Ammon and Moab. And they also say, well, what's written in your Torah? And Hashem says, lo sinach. You shouldn't covet. And they will say, whoa. That's everything we do is, right? We have people over on Shabbos, so we could covet them, right? Like, everything we do is about coveting, not for us. And then he comes to the children of Ishmael. And the children of Ishmael said, we would love to, but before, what's written in it? And he says, lo signo, you're not allowed to steal. And the children of Esav say, well, that's our entire MO is stealing. So we cannot receive the Torah. And eventually Hashem comes to the Jewish people, and without asking what's in it, they say, na'aseh v'nishma. Okay? Now it's clear from this midrash, is that Hashem chose exactly what to tell each nation. In other words, Hashem didn't just randomly choose psukim in the Torah when he went to Yishmael, or psukim in the Torah when he went to Ammon and Moab. He chose a specific psukim that he knew would be a challenge for that nation. So when he comes to the children of Esav and says, you can no longer kill, it's because Hashem knew, v'hayadayim yidei Esav, that Esav's entire MO was using their hands, was physicality, was murderous. And so therefore Hashem knew that they would not be able to overcome that challenge. And so Hashem specifically chose psukim in the Torah that would be a test for that particular nation. And so the question is, what was the test for the Jewish people? When Hashem came and gave us the Torah, what was the test for us that was seemingly insurmountable? And despite the fact that it was seemingly insurmountable, nonetheless, we said, we're all in. Hey, that's the foundational question that I want to ask this morning. What was so challenging about Matan Torah? Now, you could just very easily say that there was nothing challenging about it. That the Jewish people, whatever God had told them, it could have been not to kill, not to steal, not to covet, not to, you know, drive on shot. Whatever Hashem had told us to do, we would have done it, hook, line, and sinker. That could be a simplistic way out. But I want to suggest that there is a more nuanced approach to what exactly the test was for the Jewish people. What were the Jewish people forced to overcome when they accepted the Torah? That's question number one. Question number two is, if you turn to page 403 of your art scroll, Chumash. Page 405. Yud-tet, Yud-bet. Okay? So Hashem has brought us to Har Sinai. He's preparing us. You know, we'll actually start with Pasuk Yud on the page before. And Hashem says, Vayomer Hashem al Moshe lech el am. Again, we're in the preparatory stages of the receiving of the Torah. Vayomer Hashem al Moshe lech el am. V'kidashtam hayom machar. You have to sanctify yourself today and tomorrow. V'chibsu simlosam. And you should wash your clothing. And you should be adequately prepared for this auspicious moment. And they should be prepared on the third day. Because on the third day, God is going to come down. He is going to reveal himself to the entire people. Pasuk Yibbez. V'hig balta es ha'am saviv lemor. And you should set boundary, a gvul. Set boundaries around the mountain. Lemor, and you should say to the people, Hishamru lachem alot bahar unegoa bekatzeu. Be very careful not to go up to the mountain and not even to touch the mountain. Why? Why do you have to be so careful? Kol hanogea bahar, mos yumas. Anyone who touches the mountain is surely going to die. And then if you think that's not bad enough, lo si gabo, again, next pasuk, a hand shall not touch it. Lo si gabo yad, kisa kol yisakel, for whoever touches it should be stoned. O yaro yire, ima behima, imish lo yichye, bimshoch hayovel, hema yalu bahar. You touch the mountain, you're going to die. Now, is this important to the text or is this not important to the text? So halacha clearly derives, if you learn through the various gemaras on these psukim, clearly derive important halachos from these psukim. But from a narrative perspective, would you have expected to find these psukim here and now? The answer is probably not, right? Why is this so important? So I understand if you're talking about the awe and the reverence of the moment that's about to take place, and Hashem is warning them, if you come too close to my holiness, bad things might happen. But why is such an emphasis placed specifically on restraint? Right? Essentially what Hashem is telling Moshe is you have to make a barrier. And anyone who crosses that barrier is going to die on the spot. And the question is, why is that so important to the text? Okay, so we started off with two questions. Question number one is from the Midrash, which tells us that Hashem went to every nation. He chose a specific thing that would be difficult for them. And he said, that's what it means to accept the Torah. They all said, we're out of it. What was the test for the Jewish people? That's question number one. Question number two is, why is there such an emphasis placed on not coming to the mountain? On creating a barrier around the mountain. So much so that Hashem says it in the positive sense in one pasuk, the negative sense in the next pasuk. And there's a very strict warning about it. right? Kisakol Yisakel, you will surely die. Okay? In other words, no ifs, buts, or whens about it. You will die if you come to this mountain. It seems a very harsh term. So why is that so important to the text? Why is that critical as a preparatory element to the text? And I want to begin our answer by sharing with you, I'm freezing, I don't know anyone else. I'm absolutely freezing. Hold on, give me a second. This pause is brought to you by... Give me 1 second. This is for the betterment of the blueness of my hands. Okay, we'll give a second, but... Here we go. Give me 1 second. Okay. It will no longer be cold in here. Okay. That's the best thing I've done all day. Okay, here we go. So I want to start with a Gemara in Shabbos. The Gemara in Shabbos tells us the following. B'sha'ah sheba nachash al Chava, that when the nachash seduced Chava, hitil ba zuama. What does zuama mean? Zuama means some form of a contamination, right? He emitted some contamination. He released some contamination into the world. Yisrael sha'amdu al har Sinai paska zuamas. And that contamination that the snake released at the creation of the world was destroyed, we got rid of it at the time of Har Sinai. Now that's very interesting. The reason why that's very interesting is because oftentimes when the Gemara makes comments like that, really what it's doing is it's drawing a comparison between one story in Tanakh and another story in Tanakh. Right? There's obviously, they felt, some comparison between what happened with the snake in Chava that was fixed when we come to Har Sinai. Now, what was the sin? What was this zuama? What was this contamination that was displayed with Adam and Chava, with Chava and the Nachash? So the answer is, and again, this is based on largely Kabbalistic thinking. The Zohar points this out. And again, more classical commentaries reference it as well. But what was this zuama? What was this contamination that the nachash, that the snake released into the world? Well, what was the snake trying to do? The snake was trying to seduce Chava. Okay? What was the Eitz Hadatz? The Eitz Hadatz. So we call it the tree of knowledge. But in classical rabbinic language, in Torah language, what does the word dat mean? Ve'adam yada et chava ishto. Right? They didn't go out for coffee. Okay? They weren't shooting the breeze with one another. Okay? It means that they had intimacy with one another. Okay? The Eitz Hadas, the fact that the Nachash was trying to get Chava to eat from the Eitz Hadas means that he was trying to seduce her sexually. Okay? That's essentially what was taking place here. The Zohar says that was part of the sin of Adam and Chava. When are Adam and Chava born? On a Friday. Okay? The Zohar tells us that really Adam and Chava were supposed to wait until Friday night to be intimate with one another. But, like human beings oftentimes do, they couldn't wait. They couldn't wait. And so instead of waiting until Friday night, when they should have, they rushed the process, so to speak. And they had relations before they were supposed to. Now this is very interesting. Because if that's the sin, that's the whole, what I'll call like the meta-narrative that was surrounding the story of Adam and Chava and the Nachash, was that the Nachash released this notion of das, this notion of sexuality into the world. And Adam and Chava, instead of waiting until the appropriate time, until Shabbos, they rushed things a little too much. They couldn't wait. They couldn't restrain themselves. Well, now let's go back to the Gemara in Shabbos. Because what does the Gemara in Shabbos tell us? B'shah sheba nachash al Chava, that when the nachash seduced Chava, hitil bazuama, he released this contamination into the world. What was this contamination? This contamination was what we will call impulse. In this specific case, it's a sexual impulse. It's saying, my animalistic instinct saying, I want something, and I want it now. Okay, I'm thinking of Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. What was her name? Violet, right? I want it now. There was a whole song about it, right? Right, so that's what the Nachash released into the world. He released this notion of an animalistic impulse within human beings, which says, I want something, and I want it right now, and I don't want to wait. What's the end of the Gemara and Shabbos? The end of the Gemara and Shabbos is Yisrael she'amdu al har Sinai. When the Jewish people, what's amdu? They were standing. When they were standing at har Sinai, paska zu'amasam. That same contamination that the Nachash had released into the world, that same notion of that impulse of I want to do it, I want to do it right now without waiting, without anyone telling me not to do it, all of a sudden the Jewish people fixed it at har Sinai. Now how do you fix that? How do you fix that impulse? You fix that impulse by teaching yourself self-restraint. And now we understand why the first emphasis that Hashem puts at har Sinai, before the giving of the Torah, what does Hashem tell them to do? What is a prerequisite for receiving the Torah? Is you have to learn to restrain yourself. V'igbalta es ha'am. You have to create boundaries. Hishamru lachem alo sahar. You, the Jewish people, right? What is the Jewish people going to want to do when they come to har Sinai? They're going to want to run up there. They're going to want to get as close to Hashem as possible. They're going to be so filled with religious fervor that they're going to want to act upon it now. And they're not going to want, to wait. So what does Hashem say? Hashem says you can't accept my Torah under those terms. Torah can't be accepted by someone who is guided by animalistic impulse. Torah can only be accepted by someone who understands the notion of restraint and understand the notion of boundaries. And in particular, what is one of the things that the Jewish people had to refrain from during these 3 days? So Rashi tells us that they had to refrain from being intimate with their spouses. Okay, you don't have to turn, but if you want, on page 972 in Parshas Vaeschanan, which is the second version of the giving the Torah, the second narrative of it. So what exactly does Hashem say? Hashem says, after the giving of the Torah, Hashem tells the Jewish people, Moshe, Lech Amor Lahem Amam Perek Hey in Vaeschanan Pasuk Chavzayin 27, Lech Amor Lahem, Hashem tells to Moshe, go and tell them, Shuvu Lachem O Aleichem, Lo Aleichem. Go back to your tents. Now, what does that mean, go back to your tents? The commentaries point out, and now you can be with your spouse again. Again, the whole point is that they had to teach themselves self-restraint, specifically in the realm of intimacy, that they couldn't be with their spouses for 3 days. All of a sudden, har Sinai is over, and what's the first thing Hashem tells them? What a bizarre first thing to tell them. Right, what a strange thing. Imagine Rabbi Goldberg getting up after Shul on Shabbos and saying, all right, everyone go back to your house. Right? It's like a strange first thing. We have Kiddush first, for God's sakes, right? What a strange thing to say. Why is Hashem now choosing to tell the Jewish people, first thing, right after har Sinai, go back and be with your spouses? Because that was the whole point. The whole prerequisite to har Sinai was displaying restraint, displaying self-control, in fixing that impulse that the Nachash, that the snake, brought into the world. So the very first thing after har Sinai, Hashem says, is go back and be with your spouses. What's the next pasuk? Ve'ata. But you, Moshe, po amod imadi. You, Moshe, stay with me. Why? Well, we know, because Moshe is different. Right? Moshe is not going to be with his wife. That's the whole knock. That's the whole criticism that Miriam and Aaron express about Moshe in Parshas Baaloscha. So whereas the rest of the Jewish people are now told that there's a time for restraint, and then there's a time to enjoy life, so to speak, Moshe is told to be a little bit different. Moshe has to linger back and stay the entire time. And so as opposed to the hastiness of Adam and the hastiness of the Nachash, the Torah now demands an ability for human beings to express self-control and restraint. Stay away from the mountain. Stay away from your wife or your husband. And why? Because that's Kedusha. That is sanctity. When we talk about the definition of Kedusha in Judaism, the definition of Kedusha in Judaism does not mean holy. That is a misnomer. The definition of Kedusha means distance. Okay, think about it. We talk about Hashem as Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. That is not talking about Hashem in intimate terms. That's what we have, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuso, right? Or Baruch Hashem Mimkomo, right? God from His place. That's much more of an intimate terminology. When we talk about Hashem as Kadosh, Kedusha means that there is a difference between me and Hashem. There's a distance between the two of them, okay? Kedusha means being able to express that restraint, to be able to maintain that difference and not to act on any animalistic impulse. I'll give you an example. The Rambam. When the Rambam talks about his laws of Kedusha, his laws of holiness, what would you expect to find in the Rambam's laws of holiness? So I might think that we'll find the laws of Shabbos. Shabbos seems very holy. I might think we would find maybe the laws of davening. Davening is holy. Right? Maybe tefillin, bris milah. I don't know. I think of a lot of things that I would consider holy. And yet, what does the Rambam put in his Hilchos Kedusha? He puts Hilchos Isuri Bia, the laws of sexuality, of prohibited relations, and he puts the laws of Machalos Asuros, of foods that we are not allowed to eat. Now, I don't think if you and I were talking about what makes holiness, right? If you go to Buddhism or other religions, you talk about holiness, I'm pretty sure they wouldn't talk about it in terms of eating and intimacy and relations. And yet that's what the Rambam chooses to categorize under the laws of Kedusha. And the reason is because Kedusha in Judaism, sanctity in Judaism, holiness in Judaism is born out from our ability to express restraint. Where do human beings face that test more than any other realm? Well, eating we know well, right? You have that piece of chocolate cake sitting in front of you, and your hand jerks a little bit, and then it jerks back a little bit, and then it jerks a little bit further, and then it jerks back a little bit more, and you really want that piece of cake, but you know you don't, shouldn't be having that piece of cake. And what do you end up doing? You eat the piece of cake, of course, right? Right? But that's arguably one of our biggest tests of self-restraint that we as Jews fail over and over again. Okay? And intimacy. An animal acts upon his impulses. Right? The world around us. The whole Me Too phenomena is built upon individuals, mostly men, who say, I want something and I want it right now. And I don't care about anything else in the world because I have this impulse and I deserve to act upon it. Okay? So it's these two realms, specifically, more than any other, where we are put to a test of our humanity. Am I a human being or am I an animal? Animals eat when they want. Animals have intimacy when they, or you know, relations when they want. Animals have animalistic impulses. What makes us human, what defines us as a human, is our ability to tell ourselves no. It's my ability to say, I am going to express self-control, and even though my natural inclination might be to do X, Y, or Z right now, to eat that chocolate cake right now, I have the ability to control that. And I have the ability to say no. Now, lest you think I made this up, and this one I got very excited last night, lest you think I made this up, let me show you something super cool. Okay? We've compared now eating, intimacy, right, in the notion of self-control and Kedusha. Let me show you something very fascinating. If you turn all the way back to Sefer Bereishis, again, you don't have to, I'll do it for you, but if you want, chapter 1 of Sefer Bereishis, creation of the world. I'm going to count for you three instances where every time the Torah tells us about Adam and Chava, it also tells us about food. Now, that just could be a precursor to the notion of a Jewish mother and her indulgence in feeding her husband, but perhaps there's something a little bit more significant there. Okay? Chapter 1, verse 28. I was going to make a joke about my wife, and then I express self-control and realize that this is going on YU Torah, and my in-laws listen, so not a good idea. Okay? So, chapter 1, verse 28. Vayivarech Osam, Elokim. Hashem blesses Adam and Chava. Vayomer Lahem Elohim. And God says to them, Pru Urevu Umilu et Haaretz v'kivshua. We'll get back to this pasuk in a second. Hashem says, Pru Urevu. Be fruitful and multiply. Be with each other. Okay? Uredu b'gat hayam v'os ha-shamayim. Dot. Next pasuk. Vayomer Elohim. Hinei nasati lachem es kol esev zorei azera. Asher al pnei kol haaretz. Dot. Lachem ye le'achla. Pasuk 1 is about Pru Urevu, sexual relations. Pasuk 2 is about food. What in the world are those two psukim doing next to each other? Right? What do they have to do with one another? So strange. Lest you think that's strange, chapter 2 of Sefer Bereishis, verse 17. Umeit hadas tovara. Lo tochal mimenu, ki biyom achalcha mimenu mos tamus. Hashem says, you can eat from everything. Again, now it's food first. Eat from anything you want. And if you eat from the Eitz Hadas, bad things are going to happen. Pasuk Yuches, vayomer Hashem Elokim, lo tov hayos adam levado, ese lo ezer kenegdo. You know what? Once we're talking about food, it's not good for man to be alone. Let me make him a wife. So again, it could be that man not being alone, he needs food, I don't know. But it's so weird. What is the food doing next to the introduction of Adam and Chava together as husband and wife? And lastly, in chapter 3. Okay, so we know that Adam and Chava are not allowed to eat from the Eitz Hadas. Okay? Pasuk Vav, Pasuk 6 in chapter 3. Vatera Isha ki tov ha'etz l'machal. So she sees that the tree is good to eat from. In other words, she fails the test. The test is you can have everything. One thing you're not allowed to have. Chava is unable to do that. That's the Nachash's influence. So Chava comes and she acts on her impulse and she eats it. V'chitavat hu le'inayim. It's desirous for her. She wants something, so she eats it. V'nechma, listen to the words, right? She's desiring, she's coveting. Ha'etz la'askil v'atikach mipiryo v'atochal. She eats it. V'atitem gam li'isha ima v'yochal. She gives it to Adam as well, and he eats it. And what happens in the next pasuk? V'atipakachna enei shnehem. They open up their eyes. V'yedu ke'irumim heim. And they immediately know that they're unclothed. What does that have to do with it? Why does them eating from the tree all of a sudden come with an awareness of human sexuality? Again, it's the Adam and Chava, food, and Adam and Chava in terms of their intimate relationship with one another. Isn't that cool? I think that's a very cool idea. And why do I think that's such a cool idea? Because that's exactly the point that we're developing here. Right? What's the whole narrative of Adam and Chava? The whole narrative is, Hashem says, you can have everything except for one thing. And your humanity is going to be defined by your ability to display that self-control. Listen to Rabbeinu Bechaya's comment on that last pasuk. He says here something astounding. He says, "Acharei ochlo min hapri." After Adam and Chava eat from that fruit, nitchadesh b'tava acheret. They all of a sudden were introduced to a new form of desire, v'nitlabeshba, and it consumed them. And what was this taiva? V'hu tavat hamishkal, which means sexual desires. What does that have to do? Right? What does them eating from a fruit have to do with sexual desires? The answer is it's one and the same. Desire can manifest itself in many ways. I can desire a cake, and I can desire another human being. What the Torah is teaching us from its inception, from the story of creation, is that what's going to define our humanity, what's going to make us successful, what's going to bring us back to a pre-sin state, in other words, pre the sin of Adam and Chava, what's going to get us back to our godly state is our ability to display self-control. And so now we come to Matan Torah. Matan Torah is really almost a reincarnation of the creation story. Matan Torah says, Hashem says to his people, I am creating you anew. I created you as individuals back in Sefer Bereishis, and now I am creating you as a nation. You are being born as a nation. And the number one criteria that you have to be able to manifest and that you have to be able to display is self-control. If you're able to do it, then you can accept my Torah. Torah makes you godly. Torah elevates you above your animalistic self. And if you're not able to maintain that self-control, if you're not able to display that restraint, if you're not able to accept my Torah, then you'll be nothing more than a band of animalistic individuals. Why is this so important to the giving of Torah? If you think about it, what does Torah demand of us every second of the day? So again, we have mitzvahs aseh, and we have mitzvahs los aseh. We have positive commandments and negative commandments. The positive commandments encourage us to go out and to do. Those are the easy ones. The negative commandments, almost half the Torah, requires constant self-control. You simply cannot accept Torah if you are unable to express self-control. Because what will happen is, you'll come to your first Shabbos, and you'll say to yourself, you know what? The Torah tells me I can't be on my cell phone on Shabbos, but I really want it. There's something really important I have to do. And if you're unable to train yourself in self-control, then you're going to violate Shabbos the first second that you have. Okay? Part of our humanity, or what defines our humanity, is exactly that. It's our ability to say no. It's our ability to say, I want something, but I can't have it. I want that piece of lobster. I want to drive on Shabbos, I want to, you know, whatever example you want to think of. Halacha is predicated on our ability to display that restraint. And if you don't have it, if you don't teach it to yourself early on, then the Torah is never going to survive. It's never going to thrive. Think about some of the most tragic events in Jewish history, in the Torah. Number one, Nadav and Avihu. What does the Netziv say about the story of Nadav and Avihu? The Netziv says, and I quote, I'll translate obviously, "Shenichnesu me'esh hislavus shel avat Hashem." Nadav and Avihu acted over this overwhelming zealotry to do God's will. Now you might say, that's a good thing. Of course we should be doing God's will. There's one problem. God didn't tell them to do that. They were acting on their own sense of what they should be doing. The Amra Torah, and the Torah says, De'af al gav de'avat Hashem yikarahi b'nei Hashem. Even though Hashem obviously loves when people love him, Avalo b'zeh haderech asher lo tziva. It can't be going against that which Hashem commands us not to do. Right? We can't define what the Torah wants of us. The Torah tells us what it wants from us. The sin of Nadav and Avihu, says the Netziv, was that they acted upon their impulses. And they didn't allow themselves to be restrained by what Hashem had told them. The Netziv says, it's in another place in Sefer Vayikra as well, where the Netziv says, "Dekvar haya bimei Moshe, kitot b'Yisrael, shayu lahutim achrei avat Hashem." That already in the time of Moshe, there were people that were zealous for avat Hashem, to do God's will. Avalo al yedei, listen to this language, avalo al yedei gvulim shigvila Torah. They didn't want to be restrained by the boundaries of the Torah. They wanted to define how they would serve Hashem. Says the Netziv, that was the sin of Korach. Korach created his own version of what Hashem wanted. And he refused to listen to the Hashem's definition of what a gvul is, what a boundary is. Right? He says in the story of Korach, Shayu tzadikim gemurim, they were tzadikim. V'chatu b'nafshotam b'mashem masru atzman lamita al yedei teshuka kedushazo. They had this incredible desire for holiness, af hagav shelo yeh l'ratzon, even though this wasn't the ratzon of the Torah. Two of the most tragic events, Nadav and Avihu, the killing of 250 people at the story of Korach, is because they didn't display that self-control. They wanted to do what they wanted. And they didn't want to subjugate themselves. They didn't want to submit themselves to the restrictions that God had placed on them. This we see now all the time nowadays. Right? This is endemic of our generation. We create our own definition of what God wants, even though the Torah might say otherwise. Because the Torah's restrictions don't always fit with Western values. Judaism requires us to submit ourselves sometimes to the Torah's authority, even when it's in conflict with what society around us is telling us. Think about Avram Avinu. Avram Avinu comes to Har Sinai. He comes to Har Moriah. And what happens? Hashem says, kill your son. Avram is overwhelmed with love of Hashem at that moment in time. He has the knife like this. All of a sudden, nature comes out and says, you have to stop yourself. Say many commentaries, that was the hardest test of Avram altogether. That once you are excited to do something for God, to then have to stop yourself from doing it, to express that restraint, to express that self-control, can actually be the most difficult thing altogether. I'll give you one last example. And this is an example that we're going to read about in a few weeks. And it's the story of the Mishkan. The Mishkan, they call for donations to the Mishkan Halavai. Every Jewish organization should have this problem. And what happens? They have too much. The coffers are overflowing with money and gold. So what happens? Moshe says, Vayitzav Moshe, Vayaviru Koba Machanel, and more. Moshe makes a proclamation. Ish v'isha al yasu od milchama, melacha, excuse me. Stop. We don't need any more. We know you want to contribute. We don't need any more. And what does immediately the pasuk say? Vayikaleha ameavi. Immediately the Jewish people stop. That was the kedusha of the Mishkan, was that the Jewish people were able to say, Moshe tells us not to do something, all of a sudden I'm not going to do something. So it's this notion of restraint and self-control and the ability to sustain boundaries, which was the sin of Adam and Chava. It was what the Nachash had released into the world, that Hashem says, what you failed at as individuals, I'm going to give you a second chance at Har Sinai. And if you successfully are able to do it, if you're successfully able to restrain yourself, then you will be worthy of my Torah. Because you can't accept my Torah unless you are able to submit yourself to my divine wisdom and my divine instructions. I'll share with you one Dvar Torah. It's like almost a vort that I saw about the notion of hastiness. That if we don't place boundaries on ourselves and we're too hasty, it's going to create problems. We say in Tehillim, Ve'ani amarti bechavzi kol adam kozev. Right? So what does that mean? Ani amarti bechavzi kol adam kozev. So the Ramah Mipano quotes that it's a vidui, it's a confession. Al pachzuto shel adam arishon. Through the what's pachzuto? Chipazon. Through the hastiness of Adam Arishon. Remember, Adam Arishon couldn't wait until Friday night to be with Chava. Because of Adam's hastiness, which was pru or vu, right? That is what the pasuk is talking about, says the Maharam Mipada. Bechavzi, that through Adam's hastiness, kol ha'adam kozev. That's what led mankind astray. What is the difference between an animalistic person and a divine person? It's our ability not to rush things. It's our ability to stop ourselves. It's our ability to maintain that self-control. It's our ability to set boundaries. And that is why when Hashem comes to our Sinai, it's not just that the Jewish people said Na'aseh v'nishma. First, Hashem gave us a test. In the same way he gave Esav a test and said, Lo Tzirsa. And he gave Ammon and Moab a test and he said, Lo Sina. And he gave Yishmael a test and said, Lo Signal. Our test was, stop from going up the mountain. And if you can stop from going up the mountain, V'igbalta es ha'am, if you're able to express that boundary, if you're able to fix the sin of Adam Arishon that has plagued you ever since, then I know you are worthy of my Torah. And that is the prerequisite. This is what we call almost like the meta-narrative surrounding the entire Har Sinai story is, can we successfully display self-control? That's our test. And when we successfully accomplish it, that's when Hashem is able to give us the Torah. Let me share with you a few excerpts from Rabbi Soloveitchik. And here's where you have your handout. Now you'll notice that on the top left-hand side is not my handwriting. When it says A49, and then you have A50 and A51 and ultimately A52. The reason is, I just want to tell you tangentially, this is from something that I was given in high school. Okay, so lest you think that things students, now I didn't appreciate in high school, but I guess I kept it on my bookshelf and I found it years later. And sometimes it takes a while to appreciate things, like a fine red wine, it needs to linger a little bit. So this needed to linger a little bit. But in high school, senior year, seniors aren't necessarily known for their academic diligence. So instead of just having the students blow off half the year, they would have a senior seminar where Rabbi Shapiro, who was the principal of our school, would come in and he would teach various topics that he felt the students needed to know when they get older. And one of the topics that he taught us about was Taras Mishpacha, was about family purity. And in there, he had the following articles from the Rav, and I quoted you right from there because to give it in its authentic version. Let's read a little bit of the Rav, because what I just said, the Rav is going to say in much more beautiful terms, but he's really going to capture exactly what we were talking about here. So we're on page where it says A49 on the top right-hand corner. Right, I know Carrie made it a little confusing. We tried to save some paper by making it back and forth. So on the left-hand side, there's an arrow where it says a number 3. That's where I'm starting from. Unlike general religious practice, Jewish observance consists mainly of inaction rather than action, of withdrawal rather than surging forward. That in and of itself says it all. Right? Judaism is as much about our ability to stop as our ability to go. Although Judaism consists of positive and negative precepts, the latter are the more important. Why? Because the latter force us to tell ourselves no. The first law giving to Adam was a prohibition. Right? Don't eat from this. The negative precepts are at the core of Judaism, because they require a greater effort and demand a more sacrificial spirit than the positive commandments. Skip down a little bit. Next paragraph. Having said this much, we must recognize that there are two kinds of heroism. He said in the previous that Judaism is concerned with heroic. So now he's going to say there are two kinds of heroism. One kind is the spectacular and glorious heroism, of which the minstrels sing on street corners and trovadors recite in the marketplace. This heroism consists of bold, dramatic actions, of publicly defying evil and unjustness, of being ready to suffer and accept martyrdom as a consequence. Skip the next paragraph. Let's read the next paragraph. The other kind of heroism is not spectacular and has produced historically meager results. The decisions are insignificant, except for the party involved. This heroism consists primarily of giving up something very precious at the moment of achieving the highest joy. It occurs unnoticed by others, in private chambers, and in solitude of mind. One form of heroism is the way we think of a hero, right? The child's stuck under a car, and you come over and you lift up the car, you're a hero, you're on the front page of the New York Post. Second type of heroism, says the Rav, could happen in your room, can happen in a car, can happen on an airplane, can happen at a computer, where no one else is looking, when you're able to control yourself. Judaism recognizes both kinds of heroism. You have the 10 martyrs. The second kind of heroism is known only to God. Only He is aware of it, and only He can appreciate it. He says, Rachel, when Hashem is coming to, right, he's destroying the Beis HaMikdash, and he goes from one patriarch to the other, and they plead with God. Hashem doesn't listen to any of them until Rachel comes. Says the Rav, why is Rachel different? The answer is because what Rachel did was a quiet act of heroism. Go to the second to last line of that side. He says, the heart of young Rachel was saturated with love for Jacob, yet she gave that up so as not to humiliate her sister. No one watches the young couple on a date. It is simple to violate the law, especially if one is driven by an urge which is basically animalistic. Self-control at such a moment is very much appreciated by God. There are two types of heroes in the world, says the Rav. There's the way we think of a hero. And what's the second type of hero? It's the person that tells himself no. It's the person that has an impulse to do something and he prevents himself from doing it. And what's extraordinary about that form of heroism is it's a form of heroism that no one could be around to see. It could be me in my house alone and I choose not to do something. I'm able to maintain that boundary. I'm able to maintain that control. That, says the Rav, is what's appreciated by God. That is a form of hero. That is a form of heroism. It's an extraordinary comment to the Rav. And he says it again. We're going to skip A50 for time. I'll just tell you, it's beautiful. He talks about, we have two brachas in the morning. Hanosein le'yayif koach, and ozer Yisrael b'gvura. Koach and gvura, strength and strength, sound very similar. The Rav says they're not. Koach, he says, is a physical strength. Gvura demonstrates something a little bit different. Right? He calls it where we differentiate ourselves from animals. Which is exactly this idea we're talking about. So go to A51. At the top left-hand side. There's a Roman numeral 2 right on top. Says the Rav, Halacha teaches that at every moment of our total existential experience, the aesthetic hedonic, the emotional, the intellectual, the moral, religious, one must engage in the dialectical movement of alternately advancing and retreating. Which is a nice way of saying that we have moments where we go forward and moments where we pull back. The halacha was cognizant of the program the Creator set for man. Vayivarech otam Elokim, right? That's the Pru Urvu pasuk that we had read earlier, right? Pru Urvu umilu es haaret vikiv shuha. Create children, vikiv shuha, and then subdue it. Man was called upon to defy opposition on the part of nature and to march to victory. Biblical man is out to subdue his environment. Yet, when conquest is within man's reach, and the road to realization has been cleared of all hindrances, man victor, who needs only to reach out and grab everything his heart has anxiously desired, must change his course and begin to withdraw. When victory is near, man must invite defeat and surrender the spoils that he had quested for so long. This movement is dialectical. Forward marching ends in retreat, which in turn leads to a resumption of forward march. Right? We're constantly going forward and then stepping back. Think about technology just for a second. Right? Our mandate is to continue to create, to continue to innovate, and yet sometimes we create and we innovate, and then Shabbos comes and we say we're not allowed to use that on Shabbos. And despite our mandate to conquer the world, we sometimes have to say no. We're going to put limitations on that conquerance of the world. Think about technology and social media and Western values. We're told to embrace it. We're told to take the best from it. But we're also told there's going to come a time when those Western values come in conflict with your Jewish values. And at the end of the day, what's going to win out? Your ability to retreat. And to say that at the end of the day, I'm a Jew. The Rav then says something really magnificent and poetic on the right-hand side of that page. Again, talking about, and again, you can read this all on your own. Talking about the ability to restrain yourself. He said, bride and bridegroom are young, physically strong, and passionately in love with each other. Both have patiently waited for this rendezvous to take place. Just one more step and their love would have been fulfilled, a vision realized. It's the test that Adam and Chava failed. Suddenly the bride and groom make a movement of recoil. He gallantly, like a chivalrous knight, exhibits paradoxical heroism. Right? What's his heroism here? Self-control, restraint. He takes his own defeat. What's the defeat here? That he wants something? He wants to conquer it? Like we're told to conquer the world? And yet he also realized that you submit yourself to a higher authority. That's the form of defeat here. There is no glamour attached to his withdrawal. Right? He's not going to make the front page of the New York Post for this. The latter is not a spectacular gesture. Right? When you maintain that self-control, you're not going to get Mafter Yona because of it, since there is no witness to admire or to laud him. The heroic act did not take place in the presence of jubilating crowds. No bards will sing of these two modest, humble young people. It happened in the sheltered privacy of their home, in the stillness of the night. The young man, like Jacob of old, makes an about face. He retreats at the moment when fulfillment seems assured. This kind of divine dialectical discipline is not limited to man's sexual life, but extends to all areas of natural drive and temptation. The hungry person, notice the Rav himself compares eating and other forms of desire. The hungry person must forego the pleasure of taking food, no matter how strong the temptation. Men of property must forego the pleasure of acquisition, if the latter is halachically and morally wrong. In a word, halacha requires of man that he possess the capability of withdrawal. And I will add in right now my own parenthetical. That is why Hashem precedes Matan Torah with the notion of boundaries. What a beautiful piece by the Rav. This is what got me excited. Because I think this really paints Matan Torah in a new fashion. And I think it really gives us a lot of insight into what Hashem wants of us. We are created naturally with an animalistic instinct. I have a four-month-old. The four-month-old does three things. Eats, sleeps, and poops. Sorry for my crassness, right? That's what the baby does. Because a baby's not expected to be able to do anything else. When a child is born, right, they don't have self-control. When you mature, as you grow up, society expects more and more from you. Judaism requires more and more from you. Right? So at age 8, I expect my daughter to be able to do things and to maintain self-control on a level that I don't expect my 4-year-old to. And I expect my 10-year-old to be doing stuff my 8-year-old can't do. And I am expecting things of myself that I don't expect of my 10-year-old. Because that's maturity. Growing up is our ability. It's defined, if you really think about it, by self-control. It's your ability to tell yourself, no, I don't get to go to the bathroom every second. I have to maintain self-control a little bit now. I have to wait until I can get to a bathroom. Right? It's a silly example, but it's true. My 4-month-old doesn't have that level of self-control. So we're born with an animalistic tendency, with natural inclinations of sexual drive and of food and of conquering. And Judaism demands of us what makes us godlike is specifically that ability to express self-control. That's what Kedusha is. That's what holiness is. And that is why, right before Hashem gives us the Torah, He precedes it with the pasuk V'igbalta es ha'am. The foundation of all Torah observance is our ability to maintain self-control. Everyone have a great week.